We're going to look at a passage tonight that particularly is written by God for fathers and for families. But let me tell you, you don't have to be a father to be blessed by this passage. You don't have to be a father to be challenged by this passage. It is a powerful portion of Scripture. For the Jewish people, they saw it as so significant that they read it twice a day. Howard Hendrickson said that any family would be wise to continue that tradition. It would instill some principles into everyone involved in the family that could help them carry it for a lifetime. Let's look at this passage together. Why don't you follow along with me as we read it together. I would like us to read it now. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk them with sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doors of and on your gates. Wow. You know, when we think about this passage, there's the first part of it one needs to be very mindful of. And that it starts with having the right heart connection with God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now, this does not circumvent the triunity of God. The word God is actually in the plural. It's interesting how it left room for it. But that is not the focus of this passage. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. It's very parallel to the great commandment. It is so important for us as individuals to take an inventory of our life. It starts there. If you want to have a home that has harmony, if you want to have a life that has harmony, you need to take a look at your heart and examine yourself whether or not you're in a proper relationship with God. A meaningful one, a rich one. And that is a decision you have to make individually. Now, when one takes a look at this passage, you see the first part of it, it goes on to say, these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, re-emphasis of that, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. You want to know what truth that we need to just reflect on? In this day and age, we have, in many Christian homes, lost the focus of who has the responsibility to teach the children. Do you notice that you are to teach your children? Now, there's no question that a local church can help by having an effective Sunday school class. But an effective Sunday school class is not the end of it. You can even put them in a Christian school and they could get all sorts of Christian education in that regard. But that is not the end of it. Dads, moms, grandfathers, and grandmothers, we have some responsibilities in our home to teach our children. Clearly, it goes to the father first. But the home is where it's supposed to be happening. And if there is a problem in our society, it really appears to be pointed in that direction. We have lost sight. We have all of these ideas about how the government ought to function differently. I'll tell you what, the government is going to do its thing. But you will stay close to God if your home is good. And so we need to really evaluate. And it starts first and foremost with our own hearts. And then with a passion. A passion, we start to focus on teaching those that are in the home, in the household. I had four thoughts that I brought from this passage. One is first, teach purposefully. That's why maybe it would be a good place to start to just read consistently this passage. Because as one read it over, I know in my own life, repetition is a great thing. These words which I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently. But they're to be there. They're to be in our heart. In our heart is not something that will happen accidentally, and it will not happen casually. We really need to go beyond just giving some intellectual knowledge. Somehow or another, we've got to connect with the younger ones. We've got to connect with one another, and so that it has a purpose. And the purpose, frankly, is to glorify God. You know, in my own home, I have found that one of the best ways to help find purpose in the Word of God is to talk about how God is at work in our lives. Around the table. Talk about what God is up to and how you see the Lord at work and how you understand, how the Word of God impacted you that day. It is a great thing for a husband and wife to talk about what you've read in Scripture. It's a great thing for family. Now the children, I see the Witten families here, and they're little ones. They're not old enough to read Scripture themselves. But you know what? They can still have a devotional time. They can still have a quiet time, a time when we talk to them quietly about a simple truth. And they put it into their heart, and then they can be challenged to go about the day and put it into practice. Because the truth is, it's not about having an intellectual interaction in the Scripture. It is about having a relationship interaction with God that impacts us as we go about the day. So teach truth purposefully. And the main heart is aiming at the heart. We want to get it so that they start to understand what it really means. So that they're really looking for the Lord to be alive in their life. Number two is to teach truth diligently. Literally what it says. That diligently, by the way, is a Greek word that has also is used about sharpening a blade. I thought that was fascinating. It's how we sharpen things. It would be another way to apply that word. Diligently sharpen it, to refine it so that it cuts well. Well, that's not going to happen without a lot of effort. It's going to be a purpose to it, even within couples. You know, you will not read Scripture together, you will not pray together, you will not do these things together unless you purpose to do so. It doesn't happen. Life is too busy. We have different schedules. You can be in the same house, you can sleep in the same bed, and you can be so busy that you don't take time to do that. And that's not good. We need to purpose to say, no, we're not going there. That is not okay. This is too important. So we need to teach purposely. We need to teach diligently within our home. And I'm speaking to the head of the home. But I recognize in my own home that if I'm laxed, it is helpful for my wife to be suggesting lovingly that maybe we need to take it up a notch in these different areas. And so it's a team effort. When I had my sons and daughters in my home, at times they would come to me and challenge, you know, they would respectfully ask about if we could do this or that in addition to what we were doing. That's okay. Because you know what it is? The family unit, we are all vested in. And we'll all be better off when it is purring along as best we can get it to go. Everybody benefits. And so everyone should have an interest in doing what we can to do it diligently. And sometimes others in the family need to give those that are responsible some encouragement. Respectfully, but they need to be encouraged to go forward. Mostly by just questioning, just asking if there's a way we could do this. So it's teach diligently. And then this one is so very critical. In a day and age when everyone is moving fast, it says, and shall talk to them when you sit in your house and when you walk in the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. For me, that just screams out about not necessarily a designated time as much as we talk about the Word of God as life process, as we process life. I think of situations like a glass of milk. I have grandchildren, not so much children around, my own children around, but I have grandchildren around. Interestingly, how a 4-year-old or, a 6-year-old or something in that age group can fairly regularly knock over a glass of milk or something like that. Okay? And, I mean, it is so obvious. It may be that they were a little distracted, but it clearly was not purposeful. They were troubled by it as much as anybody. It was their milk that gets spilled often. Well, in the midst of that, that's where we have an opportunity to teach. Those are teaching platforms that are phenomenal about how we respond to it. That's one teaching method, but not only to our response, but to talk about it and to explain. Sometimes at the table, we just need to talk openly and say, you know what, just for the record, we all recognize this was an accident. How can I help to clean it up? And be part of the cleanup, not in an upsetting way, but in a gracious way. And then say, you know what? Isn't it interesting how in life, at times we tip over our life and make a mess of things? And how our God graciously forgives us, cleans up the mess, and allows us to go forward. It's just like we are as a family. And we have a teaching moment. And then you can go to a passage like 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess with the mouth of the Lord Jesus, and if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and teach it. That is what this passage is talking about. It's talking about the situation where you're playing with the kids and they're building blocks, and you have a 2-year-old that has his greatest fun at smashing the blocks. Okay, it is kind of fun to do those things that happen suddenly, but we have a responsibility now, don't we? We spread the blocks all around the table, all around the room, and so we use it as a teaching opportunity to say, you know what, it is interesting, it is fun to see this chaos for a while, but if you leave the chaos, it becomes a problem. A lot of people do that with their life. They think it is fun to do these chaotic, these things just out of nowhere and just be so excited because they've never done it before. But there are consequences for it. And so let's pick up the blocks so that we learn that an orderly way of doing things is often a lot better in the long run. And so once again, you use those type of opportunities to try to bring home truths. Now, how well does a 2-year-old relate to that? I was actually interacting with my grandson Luke. Just a night ago on that very item. Because frankly, it really was impressive how he built the building as fast as he could for one purpose, not to build the building, just so he could get it big enough so that Grandpa was okay with him knocking it down. He had gone far enough in the building project, he was into the demolition. Well, those types of opportunities. How about the times when the one child hits the other child? Or how about it when it's older people in our family's units or in the neighborhood, where we can talk about these situations and say, now is that the best way we could have handled that? Ever had those discussions? Come home from the grocery store and you've been absolutely exasperated with what happened as you were just simply trying to get a gallon of milk or something? And it was so frustrating the way the help took care of things, and you get home and then you sit back and say, now, was that the right way? Did we do it the way God would have been pleased with? Sometimes the answer is no. And the right response is to repent. Sometimes it is to say, you know what, we could have turned that into a witnessing opportunity and we missed it. But had we not talked about it, we wouldn't have seen the window. So, my point is, this passage is talking about how we have to do it with purpose. We have to do it diligently, but we have to understand that the most powerful method of teaching is relationally. The last part of it goes on to what strikes me as interesting, and it's visual, about putting things on the doorposts, buying them as a sign on your hands. We've all seen, I trust we've seen even Orthodox Jews at different times in our life where they have the little box taped to their hand. How many of you have seen this on their forehead? A lot of us have. Not all of us maybe, but a lot of us have. They're very committed. They're trying to remind themselves of the importance of the Word of God. How could we practically do that today, or how do we practically do that today? Do you practically do this in any way, shape, or form? I'll tell you what I do. I have emails. You know, you can submit to some email servers that will send you a verse periodically. How many of you do that? Yeah, it's a great encouragement, is it not? It's a great blessing. How about the point of screensavers on your computers? It is clear that you could have scripture come up and be an encouragement. It is a good thing. In our homes, it was in yesteryear, when I was a young boy, I wasn't a Christian, and I really don't know how committed the homes that I were in, but I do remember that most of the homes around the community that I was in had scripture on the walls. How many of you that are my age and up, you remember that? You go into a house, almost every house had verses on the wall. But you know what? You're seeing less and less and less of that today. That is not smart. Because you know what? Even as a non-believer, I took note that they were on the wall. And I read them on occasions, which I'm sure would have shocked my mother that I had read some of those verses. But I had. There is value on having these types of reminders. Yet our secular culture has us going so fast that we've erased some of those real opportunities. Now, I have shared that to get to another. I read Think Orange is a website, which is, you know, it's pretty far out there. But it is interesting to read, to be honest, from my perspective. I get some interesting thoughts from it. It is about families, and I'm not promoting it at all, actually, but this is what he said. There are different times for different communications where you should take on a different role with a different goal. And as I thought on it, I said, you're right on the money. This is so true. And he took meal times. When I look at raising my children, the meal time was the most effective time for teaching and communicating truth. It still is one of the most meaningful times for Pam and I connect. Even with our little Alex this afternoon, it was a meaningful time for him to sit at the table with us. Because we're stopping. You know, I'll tell you, one of the things that is really sad is to recognize how many people have put televisions in their kitchens. If you want a recommendation for me personally, get it out of there. It doesn't belong there. If all places don't allow the electronic media to intervene in the time when you have an opportunity to sit with your family. Now, there are a lot of statistics. I was reading some, maybe I even brought some of them with me. This was from a Time magazine article in June 4th of 2006. So it isn't like it was just yesterday that this was written, but it clearly was within this generational time. It was called The Magic of the Meal, Family Meal. Now, this is not a Christian, Time magazine is no Christian publication here, but here is what they observe. There is something about a shared meal, not some holiday blowout, not once in a while, but regularly, reliably, that anchors a family even on nights when the food is fast and the talk is cheap and everyone has someplace else they'd rather be. And on those evenings when the mood is right and the family lingers caught up in an idea or an argument explored in a shared safe place where no one is stupid, shy, or ashamed, you get a glimpse of the power of this habit and why social scientists say such communication acts as a kind of vaccine protecting children from all manner of harm. If it were just about food, we would squirt it into their mouths with a tube, says Robin Fox, an anthropologist who teaches at Rutgers University in New Jersey. But the mysterious way that the family dinner engraves our souls. A meal is about civilizing children. It's about teaching them to be a member of their culture. And then he closes, or I skip way down in his article, he says this. Unfortunately, about 25% of the families do not sit down to eat together, and if they do, they have the TV on. About half of them say they are pestered by phone calls, and 15% say texting and emailing and cell phones mess up the whole meal idea. Okay, why did I share that? I stand before you as an individual absolutely convinced it had a huge impact on our family. Huge. The fact that today we still, Pam and I, even if it's just the two of us, we eat together at a regular time for the evening meal. You know, one of the things that I was so touched by with Tyann and her children, the one testimony was, and I talked to the girl afterwards, was one of Tynasia's friends, so it was the 13-year-old friends, who was, her heartbreaking situation is, where is she going to have dinner when her mom can't get home from work? Because she knew Tyann would always have a meal, and they could sit and talk. Think about the preciousness of that. There was a woman, a single mom of a lot of kids. I suspect we shared that with her when we were, I don't remember doing it, but I don't remember her doing that when we first met her, but she prioritized that and her kids appreciated it. So what am I saying to you? Listen, in our homes, in whatever family unit you're in, purpose to eat together without a television on, sitting down, talking, engaging in life. It is the very thing that Deuteronomy is talking about. And then in the midst of that, talk about God and how he is working in our lives. It can have a revolutionary impact. And I know it runs different, contrary to the culture. Culture is all about just sitting down with a quick meal here and microwaving and running to the television or doing on the computer all by ourselves, sitting around. A lot of homes don't even have kitchen tables anymore. We need to end that. I'll tell you what, we're at a time where a small group like us, we need to get back to the basics. We got to strengthen our units, our family units. You know, I think, Ben, I see you sitting out there. I know your sister is, you guys have an apartment together. Even in that situation, Ben, you ought to do what you could to sit with your sister for a meal. And we ought to do this as groups. We should do whatever we can to encourage others to come and have meals with us. Because there is a need to reconnect. And then when we do, let's talk about something of meaning. It's a great time to talk about the Lord. So, the first one, mealtime, formal discussion, teacher role for the father, and established values. That's what you want to do. Number two, drive time. It used to be when you're going to and fro, but we're talking about drive time now. And we have found this to be significant. Drive time's an informal dialogue. You're driving here and driving there. A good many of us spend an enormous amount of time, and a lot of families spend an enormous amount of time in the cars and in the vans. Remember, it is a great time for formal dialogue. Now, what would have to happen if that's the case in many cars? In a practical sense, what would have to happen? You would have to turn down the radio. You're going to have to, or get them to take their iPhone and turn it off, their iPad or whatever they're listening to for their music. But informal talk. It's a friend time. The sweet part about it is uninterrupted. It is, life is just going every which way, but you have them captured for that period of time. We ought to use it and recognize that it is a great time for us. A fourth time was bedtime. When I think back to my children, and I recognize with my grandchildren, when you have an opportunity to put them to bed, there, and you ought to have a routine, by the way, but as you put them to bed, that is an opportunity for some intimate conversation. At the end of the day, life is kind of slowing down for everybody. You're a counselor. You can build intimacy with them in talking about where they really are at, what they're really scared about, what they're really excited about. I do believe it is a very, very appropriate thing for a mom and dad to look at as an opportunity. Now, as a father of six, I understand that the routine many times is, man, we just got to get them to bed. I have no more energy. But I'll tell you what, you need to take a fresh look. It is an opportunity for a sweet, sweet time. I think of our grandchildren, the ones over in Thailand and also the ones down in Greenville. Think of Pam and the older ones. Now, we're talking about Heidi, who is 15 now. They were up here. What? She's 15. And they were up here. She was correcting me the age, but I was right. Praise God. I had thought about it beforehand. They came up here and they wanted her to read it's a book called The Grandma Book. And it's a book she has read to them many, many times when they were little. Here is a 14 and a 15-year-old girls wanted to hear that. Our kids in Thailand wanted to hear her read it on Skype. There is a sweetness about having routines and just sitting there and connecting. But it won't be sweet if you never do it. It's be sweet because of the faithfulness and just doing it over and over and over again. And it adds stability in life. And the fourth one is morning time. Now you notice how it's different than bedtime? It's encouraging words. Boy, you got to be careful about the morning when you get things rolling, that it doesn't become so negative that everybody is sent off in a frustration. Now, is it any fun trying to get a little kid up for school who is too tired, probably didn't go to sleep like he's supposed to? No, it's a lot of frustration. But even then, we've got to be encouraging. We've got to send our kids off with encouraging words. That's what God would have us to do. We need to instill purpose for the life. I said it so often to my daughter and to my children that when my daughter helped us paint her kitchen, she wrote on the ceiling over the door that you leave the kitchen words that I had said to all of our kids over and over again. Walk with the Lord and be a blessing. It's written on the wall up close to it as you walk out of our house. I used to say that all the time. Why? Because I honestly wanted my children to walk with the Lord and be a blessing to others. How do they know that? Because they heard me say it 100 times. Many, many more times than 100. Now, some things to walk away with. Here's some practical ideas. One, make dinner time a priority. For me, it always worked better for us as a family. Now, maybe it's make breakfast, but there ought to be one meal a day that you, as a family unit, you say, listen, it's really, really got to be a special event that you don't make it for this one. You can bring your friends. What did my daughter Sarah, used to do? We always had this meal time. It was a priority issue. I got home for it. Everybody was to be there. She started bringing homeless girls home with her. I said everyone is welcome, but you got to be there. And so she said, all right, here we go. But make it a priority because it adds stability. Number two, you ought to read some passage over and over again until the kids get it down. I love going to see my son and daughter-in-law and the grandkids down in Greenville. They can sit there, because they do this at their meal, they recite scripture. And so they end the meal and they will take out their scripture memory, and they can go for about an hour, maybe longer, just quoting scripture. And they're always learning a new verse. You know, what's happening there? Well, they're learning the Word of God. That's thrilling. But you know what else they're doing? They're training their mind to be sharp. As you do this more and more, it gets easier and easier. And even the littlest one is starting to catch on. Now, he's obviously too little to, but he knows what everyone else is trying to do, and he's trying to imitate him. So he's already trying to get geared up to join into the family routine. So make a dinner a priority time. Read some scripture on a consistent basis and figure out your role with each of your children. Now, listen, I am no fool. When you get older and the kids get older, your role changes. I cannot interact with my 40-year-old kids the way that I did when they were 10. It doesn't work. You know, I cannot interact with my 2-year-old grandson the same way I interact with my 13-year-old granddaughter. I need to be conscious of it. And one of the things I saw in one of the write-ups was a discussion on this. You know, when they're younger, this really comes out of the Ephesians passage, an expansion on Ephesians chapter 6. Commander. But as they get older, then it's a coach. And maybe in different situations, it's still a commander, but you move into a coach in some situations. Counselor, and then consultant. As they move along, I trust that you and I can build relationships, not only with our own biological children, with others that we're discipling. There is this time in people's lives where they need somebody to just say, this is the way it's got to be done. But then there is another time in life where they need to be coached to say, this is the best way to do it. And then there's this need for a maturing process that says, let's talk about it. Tell me, what do you think we should do? What do you think you should do? What's a good way to handle it? And you counsel them in what scripturally should be the response to life. A consultant. You know, I think of my one son who down in Greenville. We talk a lot. But I'll tell you what, I am not in the role of a commander in his life. But I clearly am in the role of a consultant. Talks about his options, talks about his challenges. Matter of fact, I talk about my challenges. And we consult with one another. We pray with one another. We recommend paths of action. And then we check back with one another and how it goes. And we learn from one another. See, there's a beauty in this. And that's what family is all about.